Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. You need to learn how to truly live by every word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Do you know that Jesus Christ never observed Easter and never instructed us to observe Easter? Do you know that the original apostles never observed Easter? Do you know that the church Jesus Christ founded never observed Easter? And even after he had died and was resurrected and ascended to heaven, they never observed Easter? Why do people today observe Easter? Do you really know? Where did it come from? Why do people go around painting eggs and hiding eggs at Easter and have their children go out and try to find those painted eggs that supposedly come from bunny rabbits? Now, that is a strange custom. I think anyone would agree. It's pretty odd, that kind of a custom. Is that strange custom found in the Bible? Is it commanded in the Bible? What does it picture? What does it mean? Where did it originate from? And have you ever wondered, well, what do painted eggs have to do with Jesus Christ anyway? I would think that most people have at some point wondered about that. And why do people tell their children, frankly, lies about those eggs coming from rabbits and all sorts of other things that are associated with Easter? Well, the observance of Easter is, in fact, nowhere taught in the Bible. There is one place in the King James Version where the word Easter is found. It is a blatant mistranslation, and that's where translators attempted to force Easter observance into the Bible. And that's found in Acts 12 and verse 4. And the word there translated into Easter is from the Greek word Pascha, P-A-S-C-H-A, which literally means the Passover. And other translations don't make that same mistake, but it's you can look that up. It's very easy to prove that they just put in a word that does not mean Passover at all. Here's what Adam Clark's commentary has to say about that blatant mistranslation. Quote, "Perhaps there never was a more unhappy, not to say absurd, translation than that in our text." Now, that's what he had to say about the word Easter being found in Acts 12 and verse 4. And it is pretty absurd to be talking about painted eggs coming from rabbits. And look, we have to think about, is this really all fun and games, or is there something much more here that we need to be thinking about? Now, again, as I've said before on other episodes, we don't mean to unnecessarily offend anyone. And we just are pointing out the origin of these things and where they come from and what it means and what the Bible actually says. And we don't want you to just believe us. Believe your Bible. Look things up for yourself. Get educated in what your Bible actually teaches. That's what we're talking about when we talk about live by every word. We have to get to know what every word is before we can actually live by every word. And a lot of things are just documented in history as well, and we need to be honest about that and care enough about it to look it up. There is a powerful and a serious prophecy concerning our time. It's found in 2 Timothy. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn over 2 Timothy 4. We'll pick it up here in verse 1. Paul writing, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, again, that's a pretty serious and a pretty powerful prophecy. And it is concerning our time. It's obviously concerning the future, and from when Paul was writing this. And let's be honest with ourselves. Again, I don't mean to unnecessarily offend anyone here, but if we look at the Bible, what is the truth about this? And what is fable? Are painted eggs coming from bunny rabbits, does that sound like the truth to you, or does that sound like a fable? Now, you won't find anything about painted eggs in the Bible, but you do find those in ancient Babylon. You find them in ancient Egypt. You find them in Rome. That may be shocking to you, but it's true. Easter comes from a pagan counterfeit religion honoring the old sun god, and it was named after the so-called wife of this sun god, and her name was Easter. And the Babylonian name was spelled Ishtar. And you can look this up in any encyclopedia, and you can see what I'm telling you is true. The so-called wife of this ancient sun god in Babylon, her name was Ishtar, and that word was pronounced Easter. Other languages and cultures had different names, but the same basic beliefs. The Phoenician name was spelled Astarte. That too is pronounced Easter. Today we spell it Easter, but it's all the same thing. Now again, you can look this up in any encyclopedia. It's documented history. Anyway, Easter, or Ishtar, was the Babylonian goddess of sex and fertility, especially. War was included. And eggs and bunny rabbits are symbols of sex and fertility. Eggs were sacred in those ancient cultures, and primarily coming from that Babylonian civilization. But this goddess was the wife of the sun god Baal. And you can read in the Bible about Baal and what God has to say about Baal worship. And the worship of Baal is just continually denounced in the Bible as an abominable pagan idolatry. And Easter, or Ishtar, actually is a type of the ancient Semiramis. She was the mother and the wife of Nimrod. And Nimrod is mentioned in Genesis 10, and he was a mighty warrior who rebelled against God. And together, Nimrod and Semiramis were the founders and the inspiration behind this pagan religion of ancient Babylon. And she claimed to be the wife of the sun god, and she actually became known as the Queen of Heaven. Now again, after the Tower of Babel, people scattered, and so they had different languages from that point on, but they did have the same basic beliefs, so that's why you see the same basic beliefs in all different cultures, but they may have different names. But she was known and promoted herself as the Queen of Heaven. Here's what James Bonwick wrote in Egyptian Belief and Modern Thought, talking about the eggs. He said this, quote, "The mystic egg of Babylon, hatching the Venus Ishtar, or the Venus Easter, fell from heaven to the Euphrates. Dyed eggs were sacred Easter offerings in Egypt, as they are still in China and Europe. Easter, or spring, was the season of birth, terrestrial and celestial." Here's another quote. This is from Alexander Hislop in his work titled The Two Babylons. It says this, quote, "An egg of wondrous size is said to have fallen from heaven into the river Euphrates." So this is all going back to those ancient Mesopotamian cultures, Babylon in particular, and that Babylonian mystery religion. And again, this is all just documented facts of history. "An egg of wondrous size," he writes, "is said to have fallen from heaven into the river Euphrates. The fishes rolled it to the bank where the doves, having settled upon it and hatched it, out came Venus, who afterward was called the Syrian goddess." And this Syrian goddess, according to Alexander Hislop, was Easter, or spelled with the Phoenician name, Astarte. Hence, going on, quote, "hence the egg became one of the symbols of Easter." So, again, look this up in any encyclopedia. You can prove it for yourself. The Encyclopedia Britannica, the 11th edition, says this: there is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. So, again, this is common knowledge. It's out there. It's in encyclopedias. It's in documented works of history. Even the Catholic Encyclopedia says so themselves. This, now, they put a little bit of a different spin on it, but notice this. This is from the Catholic Encyclopedia, and they wrote this: Easter is also the oldest feast of the Christian Church, as old as Christianity, the connecting link between the Old and the New Testaments. Now, they just state that with no proof, but notice the next sentence. The fact that the Apostolic Fathers do not mention it, and that we first hear of it principally through the controversy of the Quartodecimans, is purely accidental. Really? It's the oldest observance of Christianity, and yet no one mentions it in the Bible. The Apostolic Fathers never mention it, and we don't even hear about it until this controversy of the Quartodecimans, or mostly we hear about it with that controversy. Now, that controversy he's talking about, or that they're talking about in their encyclopedia, that controversy really centers around 325 AD, and there in the early 4th century. Now, it had begun sooner than that. There was a controversy raging there for years leading up to this, but it was early in the 4th century when it was supposedly settled as far as the official ruling of the Roman Empire. And what they're referring to here is this Quartodeciman controversy. They're talking about a great controversy between those that wanted to continue keeping the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the sacred calendar, and those that wanted to stop keeping the Passover and instead keep this pagan custom of Easter in its place. Quartodeciman is Latin for 14th. So that's what it centers around, keeping the Passover, which is commanded throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, keeping that on the 14th day of the first month as God established it, or switching over and keeping Easter and incorporating these customs of eggs and all of that and bringing that in instead. Now, this dispute was settled by the Roman Emperor Constantine in 325 AD. That was the Council of Nicaea that he called. And that's almost 300 years after Christ died. Now, just think on that a little bit. Now, Constantine could make it a law, but he could not make it truth. And the New Testament clearly shows that Jesus Christ and the apostles and those they taught, including Gentiles, they kept the Sabbath day. They kept God's festivals. They kept God's holy days. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the sacred Hebrew calendar that God had established. The Catholic Encyclopedia does go on and admit this. The English term Easter relates to Esther, or E-S-T-R-E, and she was a Teutonic goddess. Teutonic, that's another pagan culture. In this case, it's a Germanic tribe up in northern central Europe. And she was the Teutonic goddess of the rising light of day and spring. Now, the Catholic Encyclopedia states that themselves. So, the pagan origins of Easter and how it became entrenched in our culture are simply facts of history, and they can easily be proven.
We'll be right back to Live by Every Word with your host, Brian Davis, here on 101.3 KPCG. Streaming live online, kpcg.fm. Also, at thetrumpet.com, you can find a live link. The booklet being offered on today's program, make sure you get this. It's Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which you can get your free copy right now at thetrumpet.com. Either have it sent to you, or you can download it or read it on the internet. Does it make any difference which days we observe or whether we keep them? Does the Bible establish whether we are to keep certain days holy to God? Were these days given to ancient Israel only? Are they binding today only on the Jewish people, while Christians are commanded to keep holidays such as Christmas? Those are good questions. Very few stop and look into what the Bible actually says about which days are to be kept. Make sure you take a look at it and see for yourself, pagan holidays or God's holy days, which? It's a free booklet. You can get it right now at thetrumpet.com.
This is Live by Every Word. Here is your host, Brian Davis.
Welcome back, everyone. In the first half of today's episode, we looked at the pagan origins of Easter and just looking at the facts of history and historical documents primarily and encyclopedias. And that's very easily proven, and most people, I think, would be able to understand that and accept that pretty easily. But many people will turn around and say, well, we don't really care if it originated in paganism. We don't really care why bunny rabbits and eggs were used in the past or what it meant in the past. Today, we keep Easter in honor of Christ. And the bunny rabbits and the eggs, well, they're just tradition. It's just traditional, and they're fun for the kids and makes it fun for them. And we're doing it for different reasons. Well, let me read you what God has to say about that in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 28. God says, "Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Eternal your God. When the Eternal your God shall cut off the nations from before you." Now this is, he's talking about the children of Israel going into the promised land, and those other nations had all of these customs of Mesopotamia and the Babylonian culture and religion that had been there. And it says, when you go in to possess that land and you succeed them and dwell in their lands, he said, now you remember this, take heed to yourself, verse 30, that you be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Now God says, don't think that you're going to serve me the way the pagans have served their false gods. Verse 31, you shall not do so unto the Eternal your God, for every abomination of the Eternal, which he hates, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. And you can, again, if you study into this, you can see some of the horrible history of what was included in some of these pagan customs, and you can see why God would say, don't think I'm going to accept you worshiping me using the ways that they have worshiped their so-called false gods. Now, verse 32, God says, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it, and you shall not add thereto nor diminish from it. So again, you know, God's very clear about what he commands us to do, Passover, holy days, Sabbath day. And he says, look, what I tell you to do, what I tell you to observe, observe it and do it. And don't add to it. Don't diminish from it. So we can reason all we want about why something might be okay. But God says we better take heed to his words. And Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now that's so important, God inspired it to be written a second time, just two chapters later in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, where it says exactly the same thing. There are things that seem okay, they seem right to a man, but God says he won't accept it, and in the end are the ways of death. So let's be honest here and take God's word very seriously. And as Christ said, we must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Notice in Mark chapter 7, here's another statement from Christ himself in Mark chapter 7 And we'll pick it up in verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things, such like things you do. So here's Christ talking, and he's saying, look, people can actually worship him. They can actually worship Jesus Christ in vain if they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men and laying aside the commandments of God in order to hold on to their own traditions. Now, Christ here is talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they certainly had their own traditions of men that were meaningless and that God would not accept. And they were so attached to those traditions that they would put those far above the true worship of the true God. And in doing so, they made the word of God of no effect because of those traditions. Now, if we're honest, sadly, many people are doing the exact same thing today. They aren't living by every word of God. They're making the word of God have no effect because of traditions in many cases. Verse 9, he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And now the observance of Passover on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar is one of those commands that God gives. Easter is clearly a tradition of man. It's a tradition of men. This is what the Word of God says, and this is what history clearly shows. So if you skip down to verse 13, it says, making the Word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have delivered in many such like things you do. So again, if we take a little bit of time and prayerfully consider this, and we have to be honest with ourselves, it's a pretty serious matter for sure. Let's talk a little bit about the sunrise service that so many attend on Easter Sunday morning. Most people think that that's a great thing, that it's a beautiful thing, and sunrises are certainly beautiful. I love to sit outside and look at a sunrise early in the morning, and children getting dressed up and wearing new spring dresses and a new suit. Those are all wonderful things of and by themselves as well. However, we have to look and see, well, where did this custom come from and what does God think about it? What does every word of God have to say about it? If you turn over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 8, here Ezekiel was a captive of the Babylonians at this point. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon and they had conquered Judah. But God gives him a vision and he sees a vision of God's own people. And what were they doing? In Ezekiel 8, in verse 6, he says, see what they do, son of man, see what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary, but turn yet again, and you shall see even greater abominations. So they were committing such great abominations, so much so that God had to go far off, and yet God says, now look closer, and you'll see even greater abominations. Verse 9 then talks about wicked abominations. Verse 13 says again, look again and you'll see even greater abominations again. That's in verse 13. If you go to verse 14 then, it says, then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Eternal's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And this is a type of that sun god that we were talking about, Easter being the so-called wife of Tammuz or Baal. And then said he unto me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn yet again, and you shall see greater abominations than these. And he brought me to the inner court of the Eternal's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Eternal, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, and their backs toward the temple of the Eternal, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. So here are individuals essentially having a sunrise service. That's right where the sun rises, in the east, and they were facing it. Now, this is all part of that ancient pagan religion, going back to Baal and Nimrod and Semiramis, Baal and Ishtar. And this is the origination of all of these customs. Now, again, we don't want to offend anyone, but We do have to look at this honestly, look at every word of God, look at the facts of history, and be honest about it. Let's just be honest with God's word and be honest with history and be honest with ourselves. Look, God's word speaks for itself, doesn't it? And God certainly takes these things very seriously, and so should we. There is another custom that's associated with Easter, which I haven't mentioned, and that is hot cross buns. And this is especially associated with Good Friday, what people call Good Friday. And these are just little cakes that are eaten, especially on Good Friday, and it marks the end of Lent, and there's supposedly different meanings because of the ingredients and the cross on the top of it. But again, these buns, these little cakes, have been a tradition for many centuries and millennia, and they can be found in ancient pagan cultures, including Egypt and Greece and many others. And God does have something to say about this in His Word. When Israel got into the exact same customs anciently, it's recorded in the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. Now, this chapter shows God condemning His own people because of the fact that they went after other gods and they had gotten into all sorts of paganism. And they were even worshiping the Queen of Heaven, it says here in these verses. And this is found in Jeremiah 44. And they even got into worshiping the Queen of Heaven, it says. And remember, the Queen of Heaven was this goddess of love and sex, Ishtar, Ishtar, pronounced as Easter. And in Jeremiah 44, verses 15 and 16, it shows that what they were getting into. Talks about in verse 17 that they were burning incense unto the Queen of Heaven. And let's see, verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? So talks about these cakes being made in honor of the Queen of Heaven. And again, that's just, those are common facts of history. And you can even see that God expressed what He felt about these customs, even right there in Jeremiah chapter 44. Now, the Apostle Paul did write about Jesus Christ command about Christ's own commands, and if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in about verses 22 through 23, it talks about the Passover and the fact that we are commanded to commemorate and to memorialize the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now, that's what God commands. Those are the very words of God, and that's what God tells us to focus on. And when you think about even Good Friday to Easter sunrise service on Sunday morning, look, the Pharisees asked Christ to give them proof as to the fact that whether or not He was the Messiah. And Christ only gave one proof. The one proof that He gave, you can find it in Matthew 12, verses 39 through 40, where He said, "I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights." Now, you try to figure 3 days and three nights between a late Friday crucifixion, as is promoted by the Good Friday narrative, and an Easter sunrise, Sunday morning resurrection. Look, this is the one and only sign that Jesus Christ gave that He is your Messiah, that He would be in the grave dead for 3 days and three nights. Now, you simply cannot squeeze 3 days and three nights into a Good Friday crucifixion and an Easter Sunday morning, sunrise, resurrection. You just simply can't do it. What are the answers to all of this? Well, we do have the answers. Order the literature. Keep listening to this radio station, and we can help you along the way to prove these things for yourself. That's what you have to do. Prove it for yourself. And until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on The Voice 101.3 KPCG and on the web at kpcg.fm.